Well, what kind of images or feelings or thoughts come to your mind when you hear the word peace? When I first wrote that, I thought, "What? I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I've never heard that word before. I don't even know what peace is." I know some of us, we all have things that might be a nice cup of coffee in the morning before everybody else is up watching the sunrise. For others, it might be spending time with your friends, good friends or family. Or it might be something as simple as just a day without chaos, you know, where everything just seems to go the way it's supposed to go. Maybe for you, that's peace. And I all think we know that yes, those are we experience peace in those moments, but we also know that peace goes much deeper than just those calm moments or circumstances. And it's one of those universal longings that connect us all as human beings. We all long for peace. Every culture, every language, every generation has longed for peace. If you were a child of the 60s, give peace a chance. You know, you remember that. And that wasn't really all that long ago. You can see it in the news headlines. You can see it in families who are in strife. That there's just, even in our own hearts, if we bring it back personal, as we wrestle with fears and anxieties and inner turmoil, we have this longing for peace. And that longing for peace is not just universal. It's not anything new. It's as old as humanity itself. For centuries, God's people specifically yearned for peace, especially peace with God. Israel held on tightly to the promise that one day a Savior would come. We started talking about that last week. A Savior would come who would bring this ultimate peace. The prophets spoke often about it, and they painted these beautiful word pictures of this transformed world, a world where swords were beaten into plowshares, and where lions laid down with lambs, and there was harmony. There were enemies living as friends, harmony between God and humanity. And yet we turn on the news and we scroll through social media, or you just look around, and peace feels as distant and elusive now as it ever has. Maybe it even feels out of reach in your own life. Maybe you're dealing with a strained relationship that's been weighing on your heart, or there's anxiety about your future. Maybe your workplace has become a source of frustration. Or maybe it's just this general sense of restlessness that you can't quite put your finger on. We all want peace, not just in the world around us, but in the deeper, more personal places. But let's be honest, a lot of times that's the hardest place to find peace, is right in our own hearts. That's one of the reasons I think Advent is so profound. And as we enter into the second week, we're reminded that peace isn't just an absence of conflict or a fleeting feeling of calm. The peace that Advent points to and points us toward is far greater, far richer, and far more transformative. It's the kind of peace that literally changes everything. It's a peace rooted in reconciliation, first with God and then with one another. And the beautiful thing about it is that it's not this peace isn't a pipe dream. It's not an unreachable goal. It's already been promised, foretold by the prophets, and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And what Advent reminds us is this, is that peace isn't just an abstract concept. It's a person. It's Jesus. And so today, this week, that's our focus, peace. The peace that was foretold long ago, the peace that comes to us in Jesus, and the peace that the season of Advent invites us to live out. To dive into this, we're going to explore what Scripture has to say about specifically the act of preparing for the Prince of Peace. And we're going to begin by looking at our second prophet in the series, the prophet Malachi. In Malachi 3, we read of a messenger who will come to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, who is this messenger? Well, we have the advantage of reading backwards. We know from the New Testament that this messenger that Malachi is talking about is John the Baptist. But what both Malachi and John have to say applies just as much to us today as it did in the days that they lived and ministered. And it applies as much as we anticipate Christ's second coming as it did in anticipation of his first. Advent is all about preparing the way for Jesus. Not just celebrating his birth, but readying our hearts for his reign in our lives. This is what Malachi has to say. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? This is one of those verses that I can't help but hear set to music and sung in the Messiah. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, on the surface, that passage doesn't seem like it has a lot to do with peace. But Malachi's prophecy reminds us of something vitally important. Before peace comes, there has to be a time of refinement. The imagery that Malachi uses here is vivid. He talks about a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap or a fuller's soap. A fuller's soap that is used to scrub and clean jewelry. Both images of purification. Just like gold is refined in fire to burn away impurities, our hearts need refining if we're going to experience the fullness of Christ's peace. And I think we can all agree, if we've ever gone through a season of this, that refinement process is not very often very comfortable. It requires us to confront things in our lives, things that we might not otherwise want to. Things that hinder peace in our lives, things like sin, selfishness, anger, pride. It means being honest about the ways that we have gotten off the course of peace. And, of course, repenting. Now, repentance, we've talked about this before, is not just about feeling guilty and it's not about beating ourselves up. It's about turning. Specifically, turning back to God and allowing him to shape us into people who can receive and share his peace. So let's pause and think about this for a second. What might God be wanting to refine in your life? Is there something you need to let go of? Are there areas where peace feels out of reach because of, just fill in the blank? Repentance, again, it's not about shame or self-punishment. It's about turning back to God and letting him shape us into people who can receive and reflect his peace. And here's what all of this is getting at, is that peace doesn't just happen. It requires preparation. That's where this prophecy of John the Baptist comes in and where John the Baptist himself comes into play. But before we meet him, we get to meet his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth were two people well along in years. They were childless. And then they get a promise. They receive a promise of a son. Zechariah, who was a priest, lost his ability to speak because he doubted the angel's promise that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son in her old age. When John the Baptist is finally born, Zechariah's voice returns, and the first words out of his mouth are words of praise and prophecy. It's called the Benedictus, called that because of its opening words. He begins by praising God for raising up a horn of salvation for his people, referring to the Messiah. He praises God for the coming redemption and for how God's mercy will bring peace to a people walking in darkness. But it's the final lines of the Benedictus that I want to focus on. Zechariah says this, "By the tender mercy of our God, The dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." It's interesting how Zechariah's description of peace here is of a journey. To guide our feet into the way of peace. It's not just something that happens all of a sudden. It's not just something that happens to us, but it's something that we walk in, something that we move toward. And who is it that guides us on this journey? Jesus. He's the light that breaks into our darkness. He's the one who leads us into the way of peace. What's so powerful about Zechariah's song here is that it connects peace with salvation. True peace doesn't come from circumstances. It doesn't come from everything going right in our lives or in the world. True peace comes from being and knowing that we are reconciled to God. It comes from understanding that through Jesus we have been forgiven, we've been set free, and we've been given a new life. It's a peace that's not dependent on external circumstances. It is rooted in our relationship with God, which is very different than the world, than the peace that the world offers. The world offers a peace that lasts only as long as things go well. The world offers a peace that only lasts as long as the other country decides that it's not going to attack the one that it agreed to peace with. But Jesus offers us a peace that remains even in the midst of chaos and uncertainty. In Advent, we're reminded that Christ's peace isn't something that we have to earn or work for. It's a gift that's freely given to those who trust Him. That's where it connects to salvation. When we are brought into a right relationship with Jesus, when that division between us and God is taken away, we're given a peace. It's a peace that we have to learn how to work out. It's a peace that we have to learn how to walk in. But we're given peace as a gift. And Zechariah's words are filled with the expectation of peace, a peace that will come through the Messiah, through the one who will deliver God's people from darkness and death. And his son, I can imagine Zechariah singing this song, not just, you know, I'm the father of a boy. I can imagine him singing this song or praying this prayer, yes, praising God, but also thinking in the back of his mind, and my boy is going to be the one who's going to point the way to him. His son, John the Baptist, is the one who's going to prepare the way for this peace. For centuries, God's people had longed for this peace. In fact, the words of Malachi are some of the last words the people of God hear from the prophets before 400 years of silence. They're still holding on to this hope of peace. They'd lived under foreign rule. They'd lived in exile. They'd lived in oppression. They'd experienced the pain of division and conflict and the absence of God's presence. And yet the promise remained God would restore his people and peace would come. And in Luke 3, we finally get to meet this messenger, John the Baptist, that Malachi was talking about. Luke tells us about John's role in preparing the way for Jesus. Interesting role that he played out in the wilderness, eating bugs and dressed in camel hair. And, you know, I'm sure he was a sight to behold. But he had a task in that, what he was doing. He was calling people to repent and get ready for the coming Messiah. And his message was very simple, yet profound. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Now, those paths and the way that John is talking about is not about building a literal road so that Jesus could walk on this smooth path. He's talking about our preparation, how we prepare our hearts. This is the time of preparation that Malachi was talking about. He's telling people to take a hard look at their lives, to recognize the places where they've gotten off track and turn back to God. Why? Because as we've kind of been getting at in this, repentance is the key to experiencing peace. When we turn away from sin and align our lives with God's purposes, we make room for His peace to enter our lives. Imagine you've been driving with a GPS. I don't have to imagine this. This is real life situations from my... But you've been ignoring the directions. I have... I'm either all in on the GPS or I ignore it completely. And either way, it tends to get me in trouble. But imagine you've been following you've been listening to the GPS, but you've been deciding to take all of the opposite turns it tells you to take. Eventually, you're going to end up lost, frustrated, and probably anxious. The only way to get back on track is to stop, admit you've gone the wrong way, which is much easier to do if you're in the car by yourself. I have a very gracious spouse. Admit you've gone the wrong way and follow the directions. That's what repentance is like. It's the moment that we stop trying to set our own course, to set our own path, to do things our own way, and where we decide to let God guide us back to the path of peace. Repentance at its core is about alignment. It's where we allow God to align our lives with His will, where we turn away from sin. But there's also a positive part of that turning, because we're not just turning away from a bad thing, we're also turning toward a good thing. We're turning toward the way of peace. It's not just about feeling sorry for the things we've done, it's making a conscious, grace-empowered decision to turn towards something better. John's message was clear. The Messiah is coming, and the way to prepare for Him is by turning away from the things that hinder the peace that He's going to bring. That sin, the bitterness, pride, greed, selfishness, and making room for Him to work and reign. I think sometimes we tend to think of salvation as being this passive thing that we just allow happen to us, and in a sense, that's true. We can't make salvation happen. God does that. But our role in it is not passive. We prepare. We take the step of faith. Matt's not here, but this is going to be for him. We take a next right step. It involves humility. It involves a willingness to recognize our need for God's grace and an openness to the transformative work of the Holy Spirit, but we have to be willing to turn to prepare ourselves to receive that. And what's interesting about this is that John, while he was addressing individuals, he wasn't just talking about where the people individually had gone wrong. He knew that there was an entire nation that needed to be addressed. He wasn't just talking about personal sins. He was speaking to a whole nation, calling them to prepare for the kingdom of God, which tells us that this peace is personal and communal. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in just a second. And while it's true that peace begins with repentance, it doesn't end there. Because as we prepare our hearts, as we repent, true peace involves a transformation of our hearts and minds. It's about continually letting go of the things that divide us, both from God and from each other, and allowing Christ to create something new within us. As John says in Luke 3:5, every valley shall be filled in and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. Again, John's not talking about literal hills and valleys and roads. I believe he's talking about the figurative hills and valleys and roads in our hearts that hinder the way of peace. When Christ comes, He will straighten us out. Your parents ever tell you that? I'm going to straighten you out. It sounds much nicer coming from Jesus. When Christ comes, he will straighten us out, but we have to be prepared for it. We're called to prepare our hearts for the Prince of Peace, which means being honest with ourselves, taking a hard look at the hills and valleys that are blocking us from experiencing that peace, and letting God guide us back to the way of peace. And for some, that's a hefty journey. But here's something we don't always think about when we talk about peace, is that the peace that Jesus brings isn't just inner peace. It's not just something that we hoard for ourselves. Remember, this peace is personal and communal. It's about seeking peace in our relationships with each other, with our families, and with our neighbors. It's the peace of reconciliation. A peace that comes from being first in right relationship with God, and then as a result, we're able to pursue right relationships with each other. It's the kind of peace that Jesus brings, a peace that breaks down the walls of division and hostility, a peace that reconciles us to God and enables us to live in harmony with others. It's not just something that we receive, it's something that we are called to live out in our daily lives. How can we, as individuals, as a community, live out this peace of reconciliation? Are there relationships in your life that need healing? Are there areas of conflict that need to be addressed? Advent calls us to be serious about this call to be peacemakers, to prepare the way for the Lord by seeking reconciliation and by embodying the peace that we receive from Christ in our relationships. The peace of Christ isn't just about making us feel good. It's about making us whole. And that includes the healing of some of those broken relationships. And all of this leads us to the ultimate source of peace, spoiler alert, Jesus, the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9:6, we hear famous prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the fulfillment of the peace that was foretold by the prophets. He's the one who brings peace, not only in the personal sense of inner tranquility, but in the broader, more profound sense of shalom, a word that we've talked about quite a bit. The peace of wholeness, restoration, right relationship. Shalom is not just the absence of bad things, it's the presence of all good things. In his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus reconciled us to God. He broke down the barrier of sin that separated us from our Creator, and through his sacrifice, he made peace between us and God. But it doesn't stop there. He also calls us to be peacemakers in the world. He invites us to join him in his mission of reconciliation, to be agents of peace in our families, our communities, and our world. Peace is both a gift and a calling. And I don't know about you, but I wrestle with that peacemaker. I'd be much more comfortable with being a peace finder. You show me peace and I'll go where the peace is. But being a peacemaker, oh my goodness, that's tough. It means I don't always get to be right. I know I'm not always right. It's nice to think that I am, though. It means I don't always get to win. And it means that in everything that I do, my first step should be one of humility, where I seek to reflect that same reconciling peace that Christ offered me. And I'll tell you, that's not easy. Because in a room like this, and there's not a ton of people in here, but you've got some situations where peace is the last thing you think. Can I tell you? You're probably not going to find it, but Christ can make it through you. Maybe you're the one that he's calling to make peace in those situations. So what does this mean for us today? Well, it means that Advent, as we've said, is not just about waiting. It's about preparing. It's about preparing our hearts for the Prince of Peace. But just like hope, this peace isn't something that we just passively wait for. It's something that we are actively participating in. We are called to live as people of peace, to seek reconciliation in our relationships, and to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Being a peacemaker is not easy. It requires humility. It requires courage. It requires a willingness to let go of our own pride. But it's what we are called to as followers of Jesus. The peace that Christ offers isn't just for our own benefit. It is meant to flow through us and bring healing and wholeness to the world. So this Advent, my prayer is that we don't just go through the motions and just settle for being peace finders, but that we would take time to reflect on the peace that Christ offers us, peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace with others, and that as we wait for his coming, we would actively involve ourselves in bringing that peace in our world, preparing the way of peace for his second coming. Amen. Let's pray.